Our reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 2, and we start reading from verse 15. Let us hear the word of God. Yahweh God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Yahweh God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, Yahweh God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature became its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the sky and to every animal of the field. But for man, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Yahweh God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. As the man slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Yahweh God made a woman out of the rib, which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and will join with his wife, and they will be one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." There ends the lesson.
Some of you would like to have a break from work. Is that not true? Where you can just, "I wish my boss can be off my case." Now, I'm not sure why the kids are in school are shaking their heads going like, "Yeah, I would like to have a break from school." Some of you would like some financial reprieve, if you think about it. Just a sense of, "I wish there was just a little bit more margin so that I can just breathe financially." Some of you would have like just the fighting to stop in that relationship. Or some of you might be battling with your body, where you would wish just some just a period of time where you don't have to worry about your body, where it's just you can actually go, "Ha." And most of us, except my wife and Claude, actually function in that area. The place where we would just like to have, and the problem with that is if you go and look at however you define peace for where you live, you'll find that for most of us, peace is, shall we call it, the stopping of the fight, you know, the seizure of the battle. We just want to have a break where we can breathe, where we can say, "Okay, listen here, this is actually just, I've got peace." The problem with most of our understanding of peace is that we link peace to our circumstances. We want plain sailing. So most of us would want to have a break, you know, this plain sailing type thing. But the problem that you have is when you look at scriptures, you find that the word peace is defined as something that, a word that means something like fullness, wholeness, well-being when we speak about peace. And it refers to an internal job rather than your circumstances. It refers to something that lives inside of you that actually is greater than your circumstances. When the Bible, both Old and New Testament, talks about peace. I want to propose to you that from the passage of Scripture that we read, that peace, I've got three pillars to it. Three pillars for peace. Purpose, wholeness, and worship. Purpose, wholeness, and worship. And if you've got those three things in your life, then you can do life in the garden, like Adam and Eve did. Because when, like I said to you last week, the interesting thing about the first three chapters in the scriptures are that they are the sort of the getting started of the Bible. You know, if you refer to the Bible as a manual or a manual, then you normally start with getting started. And the first three chapters put both the rest of the Bible, God's salvation, but also our lives and creation into perspective. And that's why it's important to go and have a look there. Okay, so what's going on there? And the first thing that you'll see is that this, we didn't read it, but in verse 5, God held back on the sowing and the start of the growing of the plants until he had formed someone who could cultivate the earth. So from where we started reading, you would hear that God started off by saying, first thing he said to Adam was, cultivate the earth and keep it, or the garden. Cultivate the garden and keep it. Now in the Hebrew, it means grow it and protect it. Grow something and protect it. And the thing that God did was when he spoke to them, he said to them, this is, Adam, why you are here. This is your purpose, to cultivate and to protect. So when before lockdown, when I still was allowed to see students, the students would always come and we would sit and have coffee, and then they would ask me. They never call me Uncle Jacques or Your Holy Bishop. They always call me Mr. Jacques. I don't know why. So they go like, Mr. Jacques, what is God's purpose for my life? And then I would look them deeply in the eyes with all the sincerity that I can muster. And I say, I've got no clue. You know? But what I can always do, what I can always do is I can say to him, your purpose is linked to two things, growing and protecting. Whatever God has called you to do, there will be an element of growth to it, and there will be an element of protection to it for whatever you need to do. See, whether it's family, whether it's a business, whether it is a relationship, whether it's a ministry, whether it's a church, whether it's the city, when you and I understand that part of our life, part of our DNA, part of our purpose in life is to spend our lives cultivating, growing something, and keeping something, protecting it, then what happens is it takes the focus off yourself and it changes it, places it on something else. And you cannot have purpose and meaning in life, from which is a pillar of peace, of well-being, of wholeness, if you are focused just on yourself. It's just not possible. So when God said to Adam and Eve, this is what I want you to do. I want you, or he said it actually just to Adam, cultivate. I think that's why I'm the only one working in the garden. You never work in the garden. Said it to Adam. My wife is clever like that. Eh? Yeah, she's clever like that. But the thing about it is, when he spoke it to Adam, he said to Adam, grow it, protect it. And he spoke purpose to him. He said, this is what I want you to do with your life. And that purpose connected Adam to a bigger picture. So when you think about it, peace is not the absence of activity. It's not the fact that you actually want to go and, you know, either go on a holiday or have a drink or eat some cake or eat some chocolate or just go and lie in your bed or do whatever. You know what we do to run away from our problems? Oh, when you look at me like that, you all go like, I don't have any problems. I don't do things like that. Well, people like me, we tend to run away from our problems. The only problem is that when you finished running away and you have to turn back to come back to normality, guess what? The problem is just waiting, like in my Labrador, just outside the door. It's still there. It's just waiting. It's like, you're back. I've got you, baby. And the thing about it is we need to. In order to have peace, we need to find our purpose. And our purpose has got to do with growing and protecting. But our peace also flows from another messy place, which is called wholeness. So I was thinking about it yesterday. In Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam, and he made him both male and female. Now I've got no idea how that looks, and if anybody tells you how they know how that was, they're lying. We don't have an idea how. Now, let me just share it with you from the depths of my heart. I'm working very hard not to let something stupid come out of my lips right now. because words like moops pop into my head, you know. But God created them male and female for Adam. But then all the other animals were male and female separate. And Adam looked at this thing. And God said, although Adam was complete, it was not good. So he put him under anesthetic. And he took the rib out of him. But more than that, he took out of Adam, part of Adam, the female part. And the Hebrew actually says he fashioned her. I kid you not. He fashioned women. That's why you ladies are into fashion. Okay? And he fashioned this woman and he brought her to Adam when he woke Adam up. And she stood in front of Adam. And Adam's first response was, whoa, man. You know, woman. And then he prophesies. He prophesies. And he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two of them shall become one flesh. Now, how Adam knew father and mother, house, all those things, nah, that's a discussion for another bride. But all we know is he prophesied. And he says that, listen here, there's going to be this process. God took something out of me and placed it in front of me. But there's a process where the two of us will merge and become complete again. The one. That's where the word marriage comes from. It comes from that merger. The two becoming one. And it's much more than just the sexual act or the act of sex. It's this, the two people becoming whole as one. But here's the problem that we have. With the problem that we have is that the when we take that word that was translated in the King James as God created an helpmate. It used to be man, female, you know, man, woman, a little bit, you know, she's the helpy helper, we're the boss. Didn't work out that way because the Hebrew word is used 17 times, once in terms of woman, 16 times in terms of God, where he says, Israel, I'm your helper. And so the word has not got to do anything with rank. In actual word, it's a composite word, which means it is an equal force opposite you standing face to face. So God took half of the man, cut it out of him, shaped or fashioned the woman, and brought her to stand in front of him, so that the two could face one another equally strong and that they could merge and become complete again. Do you know what that means? It means that for those of you who've been married for more than 2 weeks, you know when you look at that other person and you go like, why aren't you more like me? You remember, you know what I'm talking about? All the wives go like, yeah, yeah, I know what you're talking about. The husband goes like, no, no. It is on purpose. It was by design. It's messy. Because part of you have been taken out. And what is left is different from what is standing in front of you. And that's why it's so hard. And our trap the whole time that we fall into is this. We want to make it that they should be more like us. You know, why aren't you more like me? You know, look at me. I'm so nice. Why are you being such an idiot? I'm not quoting out of anybody's house. I'm just saying this in general, you know. But the thing is this. It's hard. It's messy. But in the process, we want to make them conform to our standards instead of saying, God has placed something in you, the strength that he originally had in Adam. Some of those strengths are now in you. I need those strings to be made whole again. Instead of, no, no, I want you to be like me, celebrating the difference and saying, you make me whole. You make me strong. Sounds like a country song, eh? If you say it like that. But you get the point. And the same is true for wider. I'm not just talking marriage, but community. When Paul talks about this, he says, listen here, we're together. He uses the analogy of the body. He says the body has got different parts. Hands, ears, feet, bottom parts, Yeah, people, different roles. Let me just quit there. See, my notes are so far away, I can't really see what I wrote there. So that's why I have to make sure that I just keep intact, you know, close. Oh, my wife, see my helper. There we go. Now I'm still going to say it, but now people are just going to know that it's just me. But the thing is this. So even in the body, here's what we do. These people that God has surrounded us with, these people that are in church, they're a bunch of idiots because they don't see things the way that we see them. And then what we want to do is we look at them and we go like, but why can't you see it? Why are you always busy doing something? Why can't you just use your eyes, just look at what's in front of you? Does that sound familiar? If you've ever been in church, you would realize that we are different people, but the same principle applies, that it's in the other one's strength that I become whole. But instead of wanting them to submit to me, to conform to me, to become like me, when I celebrate what God has given in them and I invite it into my life, I become whole. But does it make sense to you that it's messy? And it's not easy, it's not straightforward. Whether it's marriage, whether it's community, whether it's a friend group, it's messy. But wholeness, becoming complete, is one of the pillars for life in the garden, one of the pillars for peace. Third pillar is worship. Now, we've got a very interesting picture of God's relationship with Adam and Eve. And it's not where most of us function nowadays in terms of that picture. So you get that God brings all the animals to Adam, and whatever Adam decides to call it, that's what it becomes. So for instance, he brings the big gray thing and Adam will go elephant. And God goes like, that's a nice name. Okay, let's call it elephant. Let's do that. If Adam called it noodles, guess what? It would have been noodles. You know, because God came and he interacted with Adam. There was this, okay, let me see what you would do. What would you call that fat thing there in the river with the two little ears and just the eyes popping out? Oh, I wouldn't call it mother-in-law. What about hippo? You know, that type of thing. That's what happened. That's the picture that you get when you listen to that. And even in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve goes into hiding, God comes and he speaks to them in the cool of the night. And that word, God walking, is a very particular tense. It's called, can I impress you with my Hebrew knowledge? It's the hitpael tense. Yeah, don't worry. It's not like I know what I'm saying. I'm just quoting a textbook. No, the hitpael tense actually means when you, it's not a very common tense, but when it's used, it means recurring and mutual. So God had a recurring date, if you like, with Adam and Eve, and it wasn't one-sided. He would come over and over and over again, and all of them jointly together would walk in the garden, and then they would discuss and they would talk. And the picture of the garden is this: the picture of relationship with God, worship, which was not one-sided. Because if you think about how most of us think about worship, we think about worship as either I come with my shopping list and now I've done my prayers and I've read a little bit of the Bible and I can go on, or we think about worship as I'm going to be quiet and God will speak and whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do. But the picture that you get from the garden is one of worship where you are known and where you get known and you get to know. It was a mutual, recurring thing. But worship redefined is one of the pillars of peace, of life in the garden. So when I say that, here's the sermon now that I've done the introduction. Okay. Running away is not going to help. And I say this, my wife can testify to this. I say this more to myself than to any one of you. Okay? Running away, Jacques, is not going to help. Because when you come back eventually, and you do have to come back, guess what? Life is still going to wait for you there. Okay, but the question becomes, how do I have peace in the midst of the storm? Especially in a time like now, especially in a time of turmoil, especially when life is tough. Well, three things: purpose, wholeness, and worship. So let me ask you this. You that know where you live, you that know what you do every single day, are you spending your time growing something, building something, cultivating something, protecting something, something other than yourself? If you don't, you're going to battle to find purpose, and you're going to battle to find meaning, you're going to battle to find peace. Second question I want to ask you is sort of, in terms of your connections, who are the people that make you whole? Have you found your people? It might be in your marriage, it might be in your community, but who are the people whose strength you invite into your life to say, I need your strength, because that your strength covers my weakness? If you don't have that, and I can hear you think, I can hear you, and you go like, Shaka, I don't have energy for all people's nonsense. No. I'm telling you, it's messy. What's that, your favorite scripture, where the oxen, the stable is full of crap or something like that. Where there are no oxen, oh, this is how it goes, Proverbs 4. It says, where there are no oxen, the stables are clean. And then obviously the opposite is where the oxen are, there's a lot of crap. But the thing is, or mess. So, oh, sorry, shouldn't have said that. No. I do that on purpose, I have to be honest, just to see how you, some of you go, oh, can he say that in church? Yes, just did, on the internet. But here's the thing, relationship is messy, but you're not going to find the wholeness. You're not going to find the wholeness that leads to peace unless you're in connection, unless you invite their strengths that are different from yours into your life. Last question. In terms of your worship, is it a have to do, something that you need to tick off, or is there this desire to know him and to let him know you? We want to run away from the mess, and you see it all around you. People want to run away from the mess. But life in the garden, life that brings peace, life that brings peace in the midst of the storm, is actually based on leaning, it's based on leaning into those areas, into the area of weakness where it's not about me, into the area of wholeness where I invite them in, into the area of worship where I know and I am known. So don't run away, lean into it, and the result will be peace that surpasses understanding in the midst of all the craziness that goes along. Does that make sense? So go home and just ask yourself those simple questions and look at your life. Because if you need peace, if you want victory, if you want to be able to, in the midst of everything that's going on, those are three pillars that if you've got them in place, you'll go very far. Let's pray. Father, you're a good God, and we trust you. We worship you, and we thank you that there's life in the garden, that there's the possibility of peace in the midst of even the most confusing and horrible and sometimes just plain crazy circumstances that we might face. I want to pray, Father, for your gift of peace, for your well-being, for your completeness, your soundness to rest upon each one of us. But Lord, invite us into the journey of discovering our purpose. Help us to find wholeness in the people that you've blessed us with. And help us to redefine worship as something that's recurring, mutual, and something that is a process of knowing you and allowing you to get to know us. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve this at all. But we know that this is part of your design and part of your heart. That's why we ask it. And then also, Father, I want to pray for our city. And I want to pray for all of our members in our congregation that during this time where COVID has now arrived, that you will keep us safe, that through your Spirit you will prompt us to and remind us to use common sense, and that through all of this, no matter who we know that are impacted, that we will be able to see your mercy and your grace and discover your life even in this time. So bless everyone here, bless everyone watching, bless everyone listening, and we ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.